Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There you go, a little bit better. I don't know. I always expect more out of the 10:45 than I do the 9 o'clock. You guys should be more caffeinated or something. I don't know. I hope that you've caught what we're trying to do with this series. We're not saying that works or building or project are bad. We're saying church is more. Sometimes we can get hung up on one item, one facet of what it means to be the church. We're trying to stretch your minds a little bit and stretch your hearts a little bit to see what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Last week, Josh kicked off our series, and it's entitled More Than Event. There's Josh. You put him to sleep, huh, Josh? You can't answer. He's got his little guy sleeping on his shoulder there. Josh, thank you for last Sunday. You ministered to me, challenged me. And I praise the Lord for that. You talked last week about that we are receiving more than forgiveness when we receive Christ as our Savior. He talked about that Jesus is the foundation we continually build on. The gospel progressively changes us and saves us from future judgment. Believing is more than a one-time event. Powerful message from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. If you didn't hear it, go online and listen to it. This morning, we will be turning to Romans chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, I don't see any ushers right now. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you. There comes the usher. Otherwise, online, maybe you bring your Bible. That's wonderful. Or if you got our Trinity app, there's a Bible on there. If you've got other versions of the Bible on your smartphone or your iPad or something, follow along with me. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning, building on what Josh taught us last week from 1 Corinthians 15. Will you pray with me? Father, I love that last song that we just sang, because it's on your Son that our whole lives can be built. Christ the foundation, Christ the cornerstone. And Father, this morning might we be open to taking some next steps in that progressive growth in our lives. Might we understand in new and fresh ways a text that's somewhat familiar to many, maybe completely new to others, but may we begin to understand it in new and profound ways as to what you're trying to do, what you want to do, but we hold back in our lives. Father, as a church, we've been taught well that your love language is obedience, but sometimes we don't understand what that even means, and we do want to love you. So help us, Father, as we work through this text this morning, to see you working in our lives. Back in our James series, I had the message in James chapter 2, 14 to 16, faith without works is dead. And this is kind of the same concept, but the flip side of that. In that section, I was talking about if you have faith and there's no outward expression of that faith, then we need to begin to question whether we really have faith. And as we move into this text, you'll see the nuance that Paul is teaching here for us this morning. How does the church move forward, the body of Christ move forward toward godly works? Now, first of all, I want to make sure that you have clear in your mind that when we use the language in our church, body of Christ, that's all who are in Christ, all who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whether in this church or not. If they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're brothers and sisters in that body. But in our own body, as Pastor Mike liked to say, our own little Sunday school class, well, it's not super little, We together are the body of Christ. When we gather and when we scatter, we are part of the body of Christ. And that's an important concept for us to grapple with, and I'll come to that a bit more in just a few minutes. But the theme of and the direction of this message is that the gospel is made visible in the body, all of us who are in Christ, and it's made visible in this way. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read those two verses. By the way, I'm preaching all the way through Romans 12. That's 21 verses. Those of you who heard me before, and you'll see again this morning, that you're going to start worrying about 20 minutes from now whether I'm going to get through it all. I will. You might have to go a couple minutes over. But I'll get there. Don't worry. But these first two verses are critical for us to understand. I appeal to you, therefore. You know the old adage, and it's good understanding of Scripture. When Paul uses the word therefore, or any other biblical writer uses the word therefore, we need to look and see what it's there for, right? Paul has just laid out for 11 chapters this incredible theological thesis about God and about salvation and about sin and what it means to be part of Christ. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, is taught in there along with 1 Corinthians. It's an incredible theological thesis. And now he comes to verse 12, and there's a shift. And Paul often does this in his writings. He shifts from the deeply theological to the incredibly practical. And in this text, as I said already, the gospel is being made visible in the body of Christ if we understand what he's talking about. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by what God has already done because of his merciful grace, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to understand, first of all, that God's grace, the gospel, is made visible in us by unleashing the transforming power of God's gospel in our lives. He says, and it's important again to understand, that you are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Greek language and in the Greek philosophical world, the body was nothing. Matter of fact, it was despised, it was looked down on. The spirit and mind were what was important. Matter of fact, the body was viewed as that which kept the mind and spirit captive. Paul smashes through that, and he's not denying the mind and spirit, but he says, give God your body, give God your life, I believe is what he's saying. Give your entire self to God. He wants our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. And he says, that's a wonderful gift to God. He's talking about giving your time, energy, work, money, family, personal preferences to God as an acceptable sacrifice to him. It's not that we can earn anything by doing that, but because of what he's done, he calls us to give it all back to him in obedience. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices of sheep, goats, doves, all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. They sacrificed and shed blood looking forward to Christ. We look back at Christ now And the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross for our sin has already been taken care of. We have celebrated that during Easter. We need to be daily reminded that that's God's gospel, that he is building a people, and he sacrificed his only begotten son for that people. And so it's reasonable that he would call us to sacrificially live for him. I mean, this generous God who gave his son and poured on him all the wrath of sin in the world, why wouldn't we desire to give ourselves to him in response to what he has done? Present your entire self as a living sacrifice. Can I say this? Real worship is the offering of everyday life, every day to him. Now that sounds redundant, but listen to it again. Real worship is the offering of everyday life, every day to him. What we do when the band's here or the choir's here, as it was in the first service, we often call that worship, and it is, but it's only one expression of worship to God. It's one that brings great joy to my soul. God speaks to me in music. But it's only part of what it's about. All of our life is supposed to be worship by giving our lives to him. Presenting ourselves every day to him in our everyday life. Who is it that you think about when you get up in the morning? Who is it that you think about when you go to bed at night? Now, if you're young and you're in love, I know the answer to that question. How many couples have I talked to? Oh, I can't imagine living life without her. I think about her every day when I wake up and before I go to sleep at night. I can't wait for our wedding day. That's all good, but it's more. There's more. Much more. Because even that marriage will not be a worship to God as it should be, as God has called us to have it be, if we are not individually and together presenting ourselves to him. The transforming power is to present your bodies, your whole self to God as a living sacrifice, but it is also rejecting conformity and seeking transformation. Conformity means to do what others in the world want you to do. You've heard the phrase, to go along to get along. The reality is, there are a lot of things that we go along with to get along in this world that we need to reject. And we say, oh, that's just out there in the world. It's tough to live for Jesus in the world. We do it to each other in the church. We tell people, if you're not doing this, then you're not really living for Jesus. I grew up in a church where the saying was, amongst us kids, but it was implied by the adults all the time, if you really want to get along with Jesus, you don't smoke, drink, or chew. Those three things, well, they're not part of my life, are not as important as giving my whole life to Jesus Christ. You see the difference? It's not conforming to a set of standards that man makes up. The first time I was going to preach here, I don't know, about a year and a half ago or so, Pastor Mike had asked me to preach, and I came that morning, I came dressed like this, and one of our dear precious saints in the church said, well, Bill, is it hard for you not to preach without a tie and a white shirt and coat? The implication of that was that I was living in conformity to the rest of the team. You know, Pastor Mike wouldn't have cared at all if I wore a tie and coat, other than the fact that some of you would put pressure on him to do the same thing. No, that wasn't the issue. I said, nope, Doesn't bother me a bit. I am who I am. You take me as I am. Unless the Lord tells me to wear a tie and coat, I'm not going to. And then I got, you got to understand, Bill. I said, oh, but, you know, if you die, I'll do your funeral with a tie and coat on. My friends, conformity to this world is often limited to what the world's systems, and we can't conform to the ungodly systems of this world, but don't put law back on people in the church. We have to individually and then corporately as a body respond to how God is changing us. And whether I wear a coat and tie or not has nothing to do with what's going on inside of here. Nothing. He wants us to change our thinking. He says, seek transformation by the renewing of your mind. It's the Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis from. You know, the caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly in the spring that's a metamorphosis. Our very thought processes are supposed to change when we submit ourselves to God. And the renewing of our minds means we need to begin to fill our minds with the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to change all of our thinking in life. I didn't realize after 25 years, it's plus, 29 years actually, of serving in denominational leadership and very seldom hearing sermons, very seldom being in settings where I was in community with people. I was always the upfront person. It felt like, wasn't always true, but it felt like that. I was always the one that was giving, giving, giving. I didn't realize till I started coming here and Pastor Mike asked me to be on staff how dry this desert was. And I loved sitting each Sunday morning basking in the proclamation of the Word of God. And I think I've said it before, the most meaningful series that I have received here was a series on Ecclesiastes. And now even in the way that we have set up our teaching team during this interim time, I get to listen to these three young guys and be ministered to by them. I get to spend time with them during the week and to be ministered to by them. They call me the old guy, and that's okay. And the old guy's up preaching today, but it's the old guy that comes out of the richness of relationship, the Word, and the Spirit in the body of Christ. I couldn't wait to be up here this morning. Not because I like to be in front of people, although I don't dislike it. It's because this passage is so critical. You know, when we conform, often we get comfortable. And it's easy to get comfortable in sin or meaningless stuff that's going on in our lives. The reality is in transformation. The power of God's gospel changing us is the kind of people we are to be. That's who we are. I love the first sentence in our statement of faith, which is also the National Evangelical Free Church statement of faith. Article 8, first statement. We believe that God's transforming grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. You see, you can't just receive Christ as fire insurance, keeping you out of hell. He wants to change you. to make you more like Him. And when we become more like Him, and that is exhibited in the body of Christ together, we put on display what Jesus did at the cross. So, church, it's important that individually and corporately we reject conformity and we move to transformation. Now, outwardly, that might not look a whole lot different, but what's going on inside of us is critical. I hope you can imagine a church that's filled with people who understand there's more than doing just good stuff for God. Matter of fact, if we're living in a spirit of wanting to be transformed and we're being transformed, we will do even more for God, and because it'll be Spirit-empowered. Paul says it's our spiritual worship, and that spiritual worship comes out of spiritual transformation. So unleashing the power of God's gospel in your life and in the life of the church will make a huge difference in this community of believers and this community outside of here if we just focus on what He wants to do in us and through us individually and corporately. And let Him change us. Further, the gospel is made visible in the body by using the gifts given to us by God. Listen to chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace, the Greek word there, and I only tell you this because it's important for this text, the Greek word is charis. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Interesting word, having gifts. The root word is charis, grace. Grace given to us, we get grace in the form of a gift. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, he lists some gifts now, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is an exhausted list. There are more gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and I think there are other gifts that are implied in other passages of Scripture other than the ones that are listed here. But one of the main principles here is when you know the way God has gifted you, practice that gift with a spirit of humility. There's nothing beyond us and there's nothing beneath us when we're walking in the Spirit of God, when we're being transformed. There's no one more important than others around you and no one more less important than others around you. Well, certain gifts may not be our spiritual gift. That doesn't mean that you don't do the work of that gift. Through several situations, I am convinced I do not have the gift of evangelism. I know lots of people who can just sit down with somebody or even stand in the grocery store and talk to them, and with a few minutes, the person they're talking to understands the gospel, and you see their heads go down and they bow and pray together. Or some of us are old enough to remember Billy Graham when he got up and pointed that bony finger and said, "The Bible says." He had the gift of evangelism, and when he gave the altar call, hundreds of people would convert. When I was in the pastorate, I got a call one Sunday afternoon, and Sunday afternoons are not the greatest time for pastors who preach. It takes a lot to do what I do up here. physically, spiritually, emotionally. I got a call from this dear, sweet lady in our church. And she said, Pastor, I can't find anybody else. Would you mind coming and sitting with my husband this afternoon? He's really depressed. I'm afraid to leave him, but I have to leave him for the afternoon. And I said, sure. I'll be glad to come and sit with him. She said, well, probably after an hour and a half, 2 hours, our niece is going to come, but she can't come till then. I said, okay, I'll stay till your niece comes. I went over there and I was with him for about an hour and a half, and I shared the grace of God with him. I talked to him about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked to him about how God could change his life and lift his life. This is a man who was crippled up, in a lot of pain, but he didn't know Jesus. And his dear wife was afraid and prayed for him every day because she didn't want him to go off into a Christless eternity. And I knew that, and I felt the responsibility to share with him the gospel that sets one free. I didn't get any place with him. His niece came. I left. And I talked to his wife later, and it sounded like, from the way she told it, that within 15 minutes, this man who was bent over and stiff was literally on his knees by his chair praying and crying out to God and asking for his forgiveness of his sin. Which one of us had the gift of evangelism? Now, I could have gotten all upset and said, well, why didn't I get to do that? To use baseball terminology, I think God used me as the setup man and she was the closer. And that's okay when we understand the grace of God. We all have a part in this. Accept what you have with humility. Test the different gifts to see if God really has given you that gift. And discover your gifts from the Word of God and from prayer and relationship with others in the body of Christ. You will hear time and time again during this series and even into the next series, which we're already planning, that, my friends, we all need to live in community with one another, because it's in community, in small groups, in a Sunday school class or in neighborhood groups or whatever, when people are together, they can pray, they can encourage, and they can point out giftedness. We have to live in community with each other. That's the way God designed us as his people. Find your gift. I think I found my three gifts. A pastor once in a sermon, I heard him say that we all have a minimum of three gifts. I'm not sure about the number. And he made this interesting comment, and I found it true in my life. I don't know, I can't support it biblically, so don't take it as gospel. That one of your gifts will energize you. One will neither energize nor deplete you. And just the joy of doing it, acting on that gift, gives you energy. And one of your gifts will deplete you in your walk. Not in your walk as much as just who you are, and you'll need time to recover. I believe my number one gift is leadership. So even in my preaching, you will hear leadership coming out, trying to pull you and prod you and push you to newer heights in Jesus Christ. I love leading our staff during this interim period. Just parenthetically, pray for our staff. They are a fabulous bunch. My second gift is administration, based more macro administration than micro administration, the details. I'm glad we've got other people that do that. Do I hear an amen, Cindy? Because the details get away from me really fast. But I can see the picture of where we need to go and how to put it together and get others to help with it. Doesn't deplete me, doesn't wear me out. My third gift, I believe, is mercy. And if I spend a lot of time dealing with people's pain and suffering, I am merciful, but I get exhausted. To know all of that was freeing for me. Really was. And there may be some other gifts that I have that I am not as keenly aware of. The point is, as you study His Word, as you pray, and you work in relationship with others, they will point things out to you that you need to hear. And I had a lady between services say to me, that thing about a gift depleting you was so helpful, and she told me how it worked in her life. She said, here I thought I was in a wrong area, that God had put me in something I shouldn't be in. No, I just need to recover. Because I'm drawn to do it. I'm drawn to do it. I'm drawn to do it. I said, that's probably a gift, but you got to have a recovery program. Recognize the value of others. All are important. We can learn from each other. All are needed. You know, in the physical body, many of us know how important every little member of the body is. I have a couple of toes on my left foot that if I barely stub them, it's like somebody took a hammer and hit them with a hammer. Just the other day, I was putting on a slipper, and there was the edge of the door there, and I moved my foot too close to the edge of the door, and I thought I was going to go right through the roof. It was just a little scrape. Sometimes your body reminds you how important even the least appreciated members of the body are, right? Remember that when you're working with people in the body of Christ. Those quiet servants behind the scene who serve, don't forget to appreciate. People who, when they say they will pray for you, really will pray for you. Some that aren't visible at all in the body of Christ. We have people in our church that have taught in Sunday school with little kids year after year after year. I'm sorry to admit, but if I had to teach fourth graders year after year after year, I would really be depleted. And they love it. Do we appreciate them? All gifts are valuable. All service is valuable in the body of Christ. Whether something in the our physical body is removed or it's dysfunctional, the body suffers. It's true in the body of Christ too. Can you imagine a body, our church, the body of Christ in total, that is more than some works but will use their gifts in the power of the Spirit? Do you know where God's leading you to serve? It might be in something really quiet. And it's not something you're going to get a lot of accolades for. But you're valuable. You are valuable. That's what that text is about. You can go to that passage and other passages in the Scripture. There's even some in the Old Testament you can go to where God anoints people with certain gifts. One of them in the Old Testament is music. I've prayed for that gift. You haven't noticed Reese asking me to be on the worship team, have you? I think the only reason I'd be on the worship team is to stand there behind the mic and smile, because he doesn't want me to sing. Or I could sing and then Luke could shut off the mic. Ask God, and whatever He's given you, use it for His glory. And finally, His transforming power is made visible in the body of Christ by unveiling character that's transformed. Pray for the character of a transformed believer. I'm not going to spend time reading all of those verses. But if you look through there in verses 9 through 21, and I hope you will, There's so much meat there to chew on. But as you're serving Christ and you see an area you need to work on, try to do it in your own flesh. Not going to work. But if you confess to God that this is an area I need to work on and allow His transforming power to begin to change you, you will begin to change. You will probably fail. Don't give up. Repent. Try again in the power of the Spirit. Trust Him. Try again. Go through the whole cycle. Pray for the character of a transformed believer. And then rejoice when He makes changes in your life. I remember one particular message in that Ecclesiastes series about Mike. Yeah, Mike was 54. What's he know about retirement? But he knew the Word of God. But there was a message from a text in Ecclesiastes that really was focused on retirement. Boy, I've got notes in my Bible. I go back to that. I've reread it. It was transformative for me. That I have value and I can serve. I knew that intellectually, but God used that by His Spirit to change my heart. People have often asked me, because I was in this, you know, if you look from a worldly perspective, I was in the top position in the Evangelical Free Church of America as president. And people during my first year of retirement, whatever that is, would ask me, what's it like not to be the president of the Evangelical Free Church? And I didn't know if they were ready to hear the answer, because the answer was, it's wonderful. I don't have to get on a plane multiple times a week and fly over the world. I don't have to walk into all those stressful situations in different cultures. I believe God had me for a period of time there, and I believe God used me there, but God has set me free of that, and now He has put me in a place that I can value and I can get excited about, and I rejoice in that. And those of you who are heading towards retirement, don't plan just to sit around and do nothing. That's kind of the American goal, isn't it? Make enough money so you can just relax for the years. You deserve it. No, you don't. That's heaven where you deserve to sit around. But you won't do nothing there either. You'll sing and praise to God and talk to the Lord in person. God didn't create us to do nothing. He wants every situation in our lives to transform us, to change us into more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we see it happening, acknowledge it and rejoice in it. Can you imagine the impact of a church that is made up of transformed people? I'm not saying none of you are transformed. We're all in the process. But if we get the concept that it's a daily process, a daily transformation, none of us are perfect, but we need to be changing. A church where we're not conforming to the world's standards, but living in God's transforming power. And I would add, they're not even conforming to the standards of what the church is supposed to look like in the past or in the future. But listen to the Spirit of God. A church where people live and love and serve in the power of the One who saved us and changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, it says, 12 people like that turn the world upside down. On an average Sunday, including children, we have 1,000 people in this building. If 12 people can turn the world upside down, I think the Lord could use us to turn our ministry area upside down. But we have to be people who are willing to change to be more like Jesus. The church is more than works. It's a transformed body making a difference in the world of lost and suffering people. In your bulletin is a connect card. If you haven't filled it out, please do. If you're a regular attender, all you need to do is, and you've already given contact information, just sign it, Bill and Karen Hamill. No, don't do that. That's what we do. If you're new with us, we would love to get to know you, so we would appreciate your contact information. But more importantly, there's an opportunity to do prayer requests on there. And any given week, we get a couple of dozen really important prayer requests. And the confidential ones the staff pray for, the other ones go to a prayer team, broader prayer team. You're being prayed for if you ask for it. And we want to serve you. And we want to journey with you as we become transformed people who live lives such as a church so that even our community will see it and desire to be transformed by the gospel. As the band plays, the ushers will come and receive your offering of the morning, and they will receive those cards. Listen to the words of this song and sing this song. Reese didn't know it. I love this song, Reese, I Stand. When I retired as president of the Free Church, they asked me at my final service for three or four songs, and this was one of them. So thank you. But not just the music. Listen to the words. You stand in Jesus Christ. Father God, go with us now. What a privilege it is to know you. And as this service closes, Lord, and there's some maybe that are troubled and need or just want somebody to pray with them, might they come forward as the prayer people will be here in front. But most importantly, Lord, might the transforming gospel that gives us eternal salvation also change us in this life in preparation for the life to come, and in this life to present a picture to a dying world, what it means to be the church. Amen.